Have your Bibles with you, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember that the Apostle Paul has about run the course of his days upon the earth. He recognizes that the gospel needs to be handed over and delivered to the next generation. He sees young Timothy, and I guess after being such a seasoned apostle and going through all the things that he went through, he must have looked at young Timothy and said, "That boy's just green behind the ears. What in the world are we going to do?" And he writes to him some letters. And we know that he realizes that before Timothy, not just that he's green, but the Lord is able to supply the one he calls, can he? No matter how young. Is he not able to supply? Yes, and deal with the one that he prepares. He is able. But I think that young Timothy may not fully recognize what is ahead. And it's always good for us as an older generation to always look back and remember what Paul did for Timothy. You don't want the next generation maybe to make the same mistakes that you made. You want them to do better than you've done, right? Isn't that true? You want them to do better. You've done. You want them to be ready and prepared. And you and I as an older generation have a responsibility to our young people in that regard, to be examples to them. And in so much as we're able, and in so much as they'll listen, to equip them and prepare them and point them to the future. The Church of Jesus Christ in these days is in peril. It is in a lot of change. I have noticed just in my generation that the growing distance between philosophies and views of the church have grown ever wider, hasn't it? The position between liberal churches and conservative churches has grown wider and wider, hasn't it? Haven't you seen the deepening and widening gap? And I've been ever growing concerned about that. And I think that 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us some insight as a continuing Presbyterian church. I like to use that language. I sometimes want to say to some that in many respects, much of the Presbyterian church has left us and left the doctrines of the church and of the Orthodox faith. It's not we who left the church. I had one person call me just a couple of weeks ago as a PCA pastor, that I was one of those radical pastors from one of those radical churches. No, and my response was no. If you want to call Jesus radical and His Word radical, maintaining the faith once delivered to the saints, maintaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching the truth of the Bible, believing in the inspiration and authority of Scripture, believing in the sanctity of life. If you want to call me radical or call Jesus radical, that's okay. But I'd rather call it a continuing Presbyterian church. And I think that we as a conservative church who desires to continue the heritage that we've always known, rather than being caught in the direction of much of the direction of churches, in positions that they're taking, I think it is wise for us to know where we stand. Don't you think it's good to make it clear? So that we'll know where we stand and know what direction we need to take. And I want to preach that this morning to you and from God's Word as young Timothy hears from Paul, and Paul tries to prepare him for the future. So may God prepare us as well. May He give us a heart to hear His Word and apply it to our hearts And you know how this great chapter begins as Paul writes this instruction letter to Timothy, who he is trying to prepare for the future. The chapter 3 has two sections. The first section begins with setting the foundation of what Timothy is going to face. But understand this, Timothy, difficult days will come. That's the first section of setting the tone for preparing Timothy. Would you say that we're in difficult days in many respects, theologically and every other way? Are we in difficult days? Yes, as a matter of fact, if you read the first section of this this little letter, it is very somber and it is very serious. But I told somebody as I read it the other day, it is almost an accurate description of exactly where we are. As somebody, if you were speaking to a liberal, you would say, I don't know who wrote that, but they sure were accurate. Boy, they sure knew what they were talking about. Well, we believe that the Holy Spirit moved men and moved Paul to write that, didn't we? And we do believe that. And we believe that the reason it's so accurate is because the Holy Spirit certainly has His heartbeat on His creation and on the sinfulness of this world. And you ought to read that description. Timothy, remember this, verse 1. But mark this. Understand this. Mark it down. Highlight it. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. And it goes on and gives you this description. And I'm not going to long on it because I want to speak on the second part of that. But we need to understand that first part as to why Timothy is pointing, or Paul is pointing Timothy to the Word of God. What is the remedy to these difficult days? How are we going to deal with the church going awry theologically? How are we going to deal with the contradiction of many churches taking positions that are contrary to the Word of God and to the Christian faith? How are we going to deal with that? How are we to respond as Christians, as many churches go in that direction? And we are pressured. Why should we preach it? Because we're being pressured to adopt the same social agenda. Are we not? Yes, we're being pressured to accept the same agenda. And we're looked upon as rather interesting people if we don't go along with it. Oh, you guys are just behind the times. You guys just don't understand theology. You know, it's archaic, that gospel you believe. It's archaic to believe the Bible anymore. We've got to make adjustments. And, so we're living in interesting days. So Paul points Timothy to the remedy. And he goes back in his past and he speaks to young Timothy about the nature of Scripture. And hear then what Paul has to say to Timothy about how to counter the godlessness of the last days. Paul gives a charge to Timothy. And a charge is not like just recommending. This charge is to Timothy, this is how you are to set the tone for the preaching of the gospel. This is how you are to stand. This is the position that you are to take in the light of the godlessness of the age in which you're living. This is what he tells young Timothy. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. Paul says, faith and patience and love and endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Timothy. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Notice the focus upon Holy Scriptures. You have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful description of the Word of God, isn't it? And Holy Scripture. I like that definition, that description of Scripture. It is that Word that is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, talking about the foundation and the nature of Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. The inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching the purpose of Scripture and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What's the purpose? The result is so that the man of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is a position that the church has always taken from the Orthodox Reformed position. It is the sufficiency and the adequacy of Scripture itself in the life of the church. The only rule of faith and practice for the church is the Word of God. What that means is this, that it is the Scriptures that govern, the Word of God governs the life and practice of the church. Well, now, what has happened in many churches today? There are churches that say they believe in this. What is this? Do you know what this is? This is the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the Westminster Confession of Faith? The Westminster Confession of Faith is the adopted doctrinal standards of the Presbyterian Church as a whole. Historically, it was the Westminster Fathers who got together and affirmed Scripture as the Word of God. It affirmed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement. It affirmed the Holy Spirit. It affirmed God as creator of all things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. And the Westminster Fathers declared it in writing in a systematic way and said, this is what Scripture teaches us. What is the problem that we face today in many respects? When I was coming up in the Presbyterian Church, it wasn't that the church didn't hold to the confession of faith anymore to declare it. It's just that in practice it was not upheld. It's a nice book. Historically, we know that the Presbyterian Church believed those things. And it's set on the book table. But in practice, the church was moving in a different direction, and we know it, don't we? We know that the church, our beloved Presbyterian Church, we know what happened. We know that liberal theology, progressive liberal theology, was taken hook, line, and sinker in this nation. And our beloved Presbyterian Church just took this and marginalized it and set it aside. We told our officers that it was really not necessary to believe this anymore. And it was set aside. And if that was not the case, what ended up happening is that we said that it was really not that important. Because, you know, this was too divisive. You and I do have a doctrinal statement that is quite lengthy. But people are not quite apt to look carefully sometimes upon what they believe. We can't sit by and say that we go along with the way the churches are going. I think that what we have to do in these day and time as Christians who want to preserve our heritage and our Orthodox Christian faith and to preach the gospel of the Word and hold to the authority and inspiration of Scripture, I think that we have to reaffirm what we believe. I think that's the principle that I would impart to you this morning, that you need to stay the course doctrinally and theologically as to what you as Presbyterians have believed always from the beginning, and not let the direction liberally to be led in a direction that ends up leaving you empty and void theologically and without the gospel. I think it's very important that we understand that where we began probably should be with the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. That as the church that we reaffirm that great doctrine. That we reaffirm. I remember when we came into existence as the PCA in 1973-74. What we did is that in the USA Today, we took out a sheet-long position. And remember what it was called at the top? Reaffirmations. You remember? And remember what we said in that particular doctrine, a statement at that time? We said that we believed that the Presbyterian Church had left us. We were not trying to be disruptive in the church, but we believed because of the liberal agenda that the church had left us and had departed from the faith that we once knew. There was always questioning when I went to General Assembly and when I went to presbyteries during that era as a young minister. There was always a questioning of the authority and the inspiration of Scripture. There was always the ordaining of liberal ministers who didn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Oh, it was Jonah. Oh, that was just a story. What about Adam and Eve? Well, they were mythical characters. They really weren't real. You know, and I sat and I heard things in presbyteries and general assemblies that just overwhelmed me. And then when I heard one minister deny the authority and inspiration of Scripture, that there were other authorities, and he believed that there were other ways to God, that a Buddhist could very well come to God, and a Hindu. And you know, we need to be more progressive, and we need to be more reconciling. We need to get us a bumper sticker that says, coexist. Have you seen the bumper sticker? I think you need to get one. Coexist. And I began to think, where in the world are we going? Where are we going? What do we believe? And it's like a domino effect, isn't it? The next thing I heard, it was a questioning of Scripture. Hath God really said? Uh-oh, where did that come from? Hath God really said? And then I watched that domino fall. And then I watched men being ordained who didn't believe the Bible. And then I heard at White Memorial Presbyterian Church, we don't need to believe in that bloody gospel anymore. We need to be more progressive than that. Then all of a sudden I watch. Yes, we condone abortion now as a church. My friends, where does it stop? Where does it stop? I have to ask the question, where does it stop? Once you take the liberal position, and I have to say, you end up with what? You end up with a hollowness and an emptiness and a directionless church without the gospel and without the truth. I say, where does that end you up? I think it ends you up in eternal peril. I do. I believe it ends up in eternal peril to the soul. And I think it's a dangerous position to take. And direction to go. And I know that many wouldn't want to hear the message I'm preaching today, but I'm just compelled to talk to us about where we're going. We need to hold to the faith. We need to stand firm in the gospel. And, you know, we need, when people ask us about who we are and what kind of Presbyterian church we are, dear friends, we need to be able to tell them, because the peril is we're going to be identified with all kinds of things by even having the name Presbyterian, aren't we? I mean, we're the Presbyterian Church in America, but when someone out in the world says, oh, you're that denomination that believes in same-sex marriage and you believe in all kinds of things that you just passed. Oh, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No. But let me tell you, Christian, you hold to the faith once delivered to the saints and you're Presbyterian, you're going to have to defend your faith. You're going to have to be willing to talk about it in the community, because guess what you're identified with? Guess what you are, just by virtue of the name that you have, guess what you're identified with? You're identified with the direction of liberal theology. That's the first thing that you're going to be identified with. Unless you what? Unless you qualified. And so that's going to make our job a little bit harder, isn't it? To defend ourselves and to defend the gospel. To defend the truth of the Word of God that we... Someone again said to me, I said, I'm a Presbyterian. Oh, said they, oh, you are. Your General Assembly just met and they just made some interesting decisions. I said, oh, well, I said, wrong denomination. I said, I'm one who believes in the Bible as the Word of God. And he said, I didn't know that there was a Presbyterian that believed in the Bible. Yikes. Yikes. Ouch. So we've got a lot of work ahead of us, don't we? And what the Apostle Paul does for young Timothy is being given a description by Paul of some of the difficulties that he's going to face, some of the false teaching, some of the challenge to the faith, some of the persecution, some of the things that's going to go forward as he takes the gospel. And where does he tell Timothy after he gives that description? He says, now understand this, Timothy, difficult days will come. You'll live in hard days. But what does he give as the remedy? What does he remind Timothy of as the foundation that he has as the defense with regard to those things that are coming and those challenges to his faith? It's the Holy Scriptures, isn't it? He starts out, well, now, Timothy, you remember the Scriptures upon which you were raised. And remember from whom you learned them. Does that say something about the authority of Scripture and the root of Scripture? Who taught him those Scriptures? Well, I love the names that he gives. He was raised on the Scriptures, Eunice and Lois. Mother and grandmother raised him upon the Scriptures. Raised him upon the Word of God. And Paul reminds Timothy, remember how you've been raised. And ultimately, by the way, the language here in the Greek, the ultimate one who is the teacher is the Paraclete. Who is the Paraclete? The Holy Spirit. Ultimately, what Paul is saying, yes, Eunice and Lois taught you the Holy Scriptures, which is able to lead you to life and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was the Paraclete who taught you. And let me just, I know this is sensitive. The sermon that we're preaching is sensitive. I know. And I don't mean for it to be divisive, but I have a rhetorical question to ask you. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart in the light of believing Scripture and the Holy Spirit's inspiration, a blessing Scripture to your heart and the Holy Spirit who has saved you. My question is this. How in the world can some of the church justify some of the positions that it has taken biblically? How can they? And I think the answer that you have to give is they can't. Because they don't believe it. They don't believe it anymore. My dear friends, I told the Sunday school class this morning, wouldn't you love to hear a minister stand up in the pulpit and justify some of those positions biblically? Wouldn't you love to hear a couple of sermons? Just justifying some of those positions biblically by the Word of God. It would be an interesting sermon to me. I would be all ears waiting to hear something that was consistent with the Word of God. Amen? Tell me, please help me with regard to this. And I'll say something else very deep in relationship to this. I don't believe how a born-again Christian who has been spoken to by the Holy Spirit in their heart and who has come to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship and knows Him and loves His Word can even dare to think upon such a stand. Now that's saying something. Think about what you said. I don't see how a Christian who's truly born again can justify it. I just don't see it. Can you see it? I just can't. How one who really loves God, who loves God, and who loves His salvation, and who loves the Word, and loves what He's done for us. How in the world, can you justify it and accept it? I just can't. I just can't go along with the direction some of the church is taking and the social agenda that's being propagated in our age. And it's being propagated through some of the church, but being propagated now through government. And the government is beginning now to make laws and definitions by which to institutionalize it. Do you know the difference now? To institutionalize some of these things that if you don't go along with it, you can be penalized by government penalty. Boy, I tell you what, the Hobby Lobby had a time of it, didn't they? Oh, listen, friends, that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. You may lose your job if you go into a certain company and you tell them that you don't agree with such things. Good. I guarantee you that. Christians need not apply. Paul says, Timothy, remember the Scriptures. Remember the Scriptures on which you were raised. Remember the foundation that was laid. Presbyterians, you remember the foundation that was laid. You remember the faithfulness to the Scriptures of those who have gone before us, who stood for the faith and stood for Christ and stood for the faithfulness to the Word of God. You remember the things that you've learned in the Gospel and from whom you learned them. I think today liberal theology doesn't think that we're thinking people or that we're going to know the difference. I don't think they really believe that we know best, that we're going to think for ourselves, and that we're going to open the Word of God and study it and look at it and come to some conclusion. I tell you what, we're in an interesting position as a conservative church who wants to continue the Presbyterian church and continue the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We have a job before us to defend the gospel and to defend our heritage. Because the heritage that is coming to pass at the present time in the mainline church, dear friend, is foreign to the history of the Presbyterian church as we've always known it. It is contrary to the whole history of the Presbyterian church, that which we've faced in liberal orthodoxy or liberal neo-orthodoxy over the last century. It is completely foreign to the Presbyterian Church as we've always known the Presbyterian Church. It is something completely different theologically and socially. And I think that we as a church have the important task of doing what Paul tells Timothy. Young Timothy, stand firm in the faith. That is the reduced exhortation to Timothy in his charge. Timothy, remember, difficult days are coming. People will be lovers of themselves, of money, etc. These are the difficult days that were coming. Remember that they're coming. Mark this. Difficult days are coming. Timothy, stand firm in the faith that you've always known in Christ. I think that that is the challenge for us as the church today. And then I like Paul as he opens up to Timothy the nature of Scripture here, doesn't he? And it's a reinforcement to us to hold fast to the authority of Scripture, because that's where the heart of the battle is. I once wanted to debate a liberal Presbyterian about their positions, and I realized that to talk about the specific issues, that we were going to do what? We were going to reach an impasse, because why? I went right then to the issue of the authority of Scripture, and we talked about the doctrine first of the authority of Scripture and whether they believed the Bible to be the Word of God. And guess what the conclusion was? They didn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And if you don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, dear friends, we've got nothing to talk about. We've got nothing to talk about. We're always going to do what? We're going to pass in the night. Why? We have a different foundation of authority for life and for our world and life view and for godliness. And we believe this, don't we? We reaffirm it. And we stand firm upon it. All authority has been given to Christ, and His Word is living and active, and it speaks true. And I think the fundamental thing that you need to affirm to the world today as a Christian, a conservative Presbyterian, is that you do believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Authority, inspired, holy, and sufficient to lead us in all matters of godliness and life in the church. Is the Bible sufficient to lead us in all matters of godliness and holiness in the life of the church? I hope it is, because the question then you ask, if it's not, what's going to take its place? I want to ask that to a liberal Presbyterian. What authority are you going to use if you deny Scripture? And I haven't heard a good answer yet, to be honest with you. You know why? Because, dear friends, if you give up the inspired Word of God, the Word from Him in Christ, what are you left with? Whatever man believes. And whatever man believes is the going order of the day. And we're all left on our own to move in our direction in whatever we believe. It's a form of universalism. And you know what universalism ultimately teaches? Universalism teaches that man is the sinner, and ultimately we're all going to be saved, regardless of what we believe and what direction we're going to take. And my dear friends, I ask you, is that a doctrine or doctrines that the church has held forth as the orthodox Christian faith through the years? And I have to say to you, and I hope you've come to the conclusion, absolutely not. That kind of doctrine of universalism and humanistic authority base is foreign to the Word of God and to the Gospel. So, my dear friends, I know that it's been a very difficult sermon in many respects. But I wish that there was some honesty and some integrity about just generally the positions that we take. Because it sure would make it a whole lot easier if there was a sense of opening up about where we stood. We can't be responsible for other churches, but what are we responsible for here at Fellowship Presbyterian Church? What are we responsible for? We're responsible for Fellowship Presbyterian Church. Elders, we're responsible for the defense of the gospel and of Christ and of the Word here in this church. We are responsible as a Presbyterian church, no matter what the world thinks of us, we're responsible before God to take the stand in this day and time. It may not be popular anymore. All kinds of things may be said about the position of maintaining the faith that we've always known. But, dear friends, we have an obligation to do it. Amen? Yea, we have the joy to do it. And we will do it in joy. I have not meant to have spoken harmfully of any other church. I have not meant to do harm in any way. But, dear friends, I have an obligation as a minister of the gospel to defend my flock before Christ. I do. And if I don't, guess who is going to pay the price when I stand before God? It'll be me. It will have to answer to God for not declaring the truth to my people in the Word of God. I just want you to love Christ. I just want you to love His Word. I also want you to be protected from the day in which we're living. It just don't make sense, isn't it? Almost seems like the church has gone mad. How can you condone such things? It doesn't even make any sense. May God help us. Amen? May God help us to do what is right. And I tell you what, you've got to pray for your preacher that he would have a right heart within him. Because sometimes when You see abortion being accepted and babies being killed just on demand. And when you see the positions that have been taken, I tell you what, it's hard to take. And sometimes I find that my heart's not right within me because I just can't take it. How can the church stand up for the death of children? I don't understand that, how the church of Jesus Christ would even declare such a thing and agree with it. How in the world could you stand up for same-sex marriage against the Word of God? I just don't see it. And I don't understand it. And I ask you to pray for me. I will pray for you. Pray for your elders in this church. But now think about what we're going through. Think about some of those conservative Presbyterian churches that are out there who are still in the PCUSA who are having to deal with some of this. Think about how some of those dear Christians must feel. Do you think that they're probably discussing some of these issues as well? I suspect that they are. And I encourage you that as the Lord grants you grace to come in contact and to talk, be gracious. Be a Christian. Be loving. Address the issues and say, brother, this is where I stand. And brother, this is what I am as a Presbyterian. This is the faith that I love and that I hold and that the Presbyterian Church has always held from the beginning. And what are we going to do now? So we need to do a lot of praying, don't we? Not only for ourselves, but we need to do a lot of praying for Christians who must be in a quandary. And who must be trying to figure out, what do we do now? Do we go along? What are the options? We go along with it, right? We go along with it. And say, oh, that's okay. That's your church. This is our church. It's okay. You do what you want to. Or we can hide. We can hide, Christians. We can hide and pretend like it's not happening, right? We could hide and just stay to ourselves, and we could listen to the political world that says, so long as you Christians talk about those things there at your little church in your worship service, fine, but don't bring it to the public square. Did you know our current Constitution guarantees that we can take it to the public square as a Christian? Our Constitution guarantees that we have the right to exercise our faith and to live as Christians in this culture. Don't let them convince you. You don't have a right to defend your faith and live your faith in this culture. It may be more difficult. Or the other position that we can take, okay, we can accept it and go along with it. Or number two, we can hide. I'm convinced that there's only one more decision to make. One more. And what is that? That is to take your stand. Timothy, stand firm in the faith through the Holy Scriptures which you have learned in Christ Jesus in the Gospel. Stand firm. Don't be ashamed. Don't be timid. And don't mince words. Let them know where you stand for Christ. What are the implications? We may receive some ridicule for taking that kind of bold stand. But dear friends, I would rather have the ridicule of man than the wrath of God. So be it. So be it. He is the judge of heaven and earth. And in the last day, we shall know. Amen. May the Lord be with you. Persevere in the faith. Stand firm for Christ. Don't get beat down by the world. Stand firm. Reaffirm your faith before the wheel. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow humbly before you. We thank you for that which you've given us in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that we have in Christ. Lord, we've been very passionate about this message. Lord, I pray that anything that I have said that has been harmful, I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would remove it. Any harshness of heart, Lord, uncharitability, Lord, I pray that You would forgive me. Lord, but I pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would impress upon us the truth of the gospel and the urgency of standing for Christ as we see churches crumble and fall spiritually around us. We pray, Lord, that You would grant us grace to be able to discern between what is good and what is evil, to discern between what is right and what is wrong. Help us not to judge people, but Lord, help us to be strong in defense of the gospel and of the faith once delivered to the saints. Help us to be careful to hold to that which is true and right in the gospel and in the Word of God. Help us to cherish it and live for it unapologetically. Lord, lead and guide and direct us, and help us to be true and faithful witnesses in this world and in this life. Prepare the next generation, Lord. That is the thing I pray. Because, Lord, for many of us, our course is almost done on this earth. But, Father, I wonder what the next generation will have to face. I pray that You would bless this church. I pray that You would keep it in the truth of Jesus Christ and in the light of the Holy Word of God. I pray that You would lead and guide and direct it in the strength of the Lord. Help this church to take its stand for Christ. Keep us in Your care, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.